automatic binding bricks, 1949. That's what they were called. You and I, of course, know it as Lego. Lego. And it's probably one of the most famous children's toys in the world. You've heard, we were wise. We trained our kids to play with pebbles and sticks. Much cheaper on the finances. But some of you guys have spent a fortune over the years on Lego. Now, Penny must be thinking on the same lines as me, because I was tempted, and COVID perhaps prevented doing this, giving you all a Lego brick this morning when you came in. Not just so you could sit there and fiddle with it, but I was going to give you a challenge. And the challenge is this. I want you to build something with your Lego brick, but you cannot adjoin it to anyone else's Lego brick. Okay, so you've got one Lego brick. You've got to build something, but you can't use someone else's brick to help you. Do you know what you would have built? Nothing. Nothing at all. Because you can't build with just one brick. You need to put them together. And of course, that is a lovely picture of the church. One Christian living for Christ will not achieve anything significant or lasting in this world. Every Christian needs other Christians. That's why we are called the church. We work together. We fit together. We construct together. And therefore, we produce together. God has given us all different gifts and talents. And together, we are the church. Apart from being together, we are individual blocks that aren't going to achieve anything substantial or lasting. Now, talking about Lego, I don't know if you heard about the Lego lorry accident that happened this week on the motorway. Yep, a lorry fell over. All the Lego was spilled all over the motorway. Apparently, the police don't know what to make with it. Bum, bum. I apologize. Do you like that one, Boaz? One more for Boaz then, okay? If I have 8 Lego bricks in one hand and 16 Lego bricks in the other hand, do you know what I've got? Very big hands. Okay, let's move on. You know, probably the very first thing you will build with a Lego set is a wall. Because when you put one piece to the other, you naturally make a wall. And probably is that a house or a construction is normally the first thing in which we build. Sadly, we live in a world that is constantly building walls instead of bridges. Social walls, economic walls, racial walls, walls that divide our world. But we're not called to build walls. We are called to build bridges, and there's a big difference. But with bridges come problems. The German philosopher Schopenhauer compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter's night. And he wrote these words: "The colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills." God wants us to huddle together, to be together. But he wants to deal with those sharp quills so that we do keep each of us spiritually warm, but we're not causing each other spiritual pain. Now, so far in our studies of 1 Peter, we've kind of walked in three ways. First of all, verses 1 to 12 of chapter 1, we walked in hope. That was the theme. Then in our second study, verses 13 to 21, we walked in holiness. Holiness. And now in our third study, the theme is walk in harmony, walk in unity, walk in harmony. And these verses really show four pictures of the church and how we are to be united. There's a lovely section in the middle on the person of Jesus. And if I had an hour to preach, I would gladly unpack it. You can find that study on the website where we looked at the names of Jesus as the cornerstone. So if you want that little portion unpacked, then have a little search on the website and you'll find it under a series where I think we looked at the different names of Jesus. But this morning, the focus is on our harmony, our unity. And we have this great example. Now, first of all, then, notice that we are children in the same family. That's verses 22 of chapter 1 to verse 3 of chapter 2. Children in the same family. You probably know the old ditty, don't you? Someone said years ago, to dwell above with saints we love, my, won't that be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, now that's another story. And it's hard, isn't it, to put up with people that you know. You know the saying, you can choose your friends, but you are stuck with your family. And that is so true in Christian circles. Outside of church, you can choose to be friends with whoever you want, and you will choose people you naturally click and get along with. But in church, you're forced to get along with people that aren't your cup of tea. Some of them are quite irritating, and they rub you up the wrong way. And if you haven't discovered who they are, you're the irritant, okay? Listen, that attitude is not acceptable in the Church of Jesus. Stuck with your family. We are not to be stuck with our family. We are to love one another. The command is you go deeper than just putting up with someone or even accepting someone. Now remember from our previous studies, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 reminds us, these Christians had been scattered by persecution. They were hurting, scattered. They had to leave their towns and their villages. Some of them had been quite isolated. They were forced to leave all their possessions at times. They were going through, verse 6 says, a variety of trials. They had problems that perhaps we will never experience. Verses 14 and 15 says, some were tempted to conform, to compromise, or even give up. So they're scattered. They've got problems. They're going through trials. And they feel like giving up. To survive in those circumstances, you will not survive as a Christian on your own. You need others to support you, to keep you warm. You need community. You need genuine love. And that's why Peter is saying in these verses, we are to walk in harmony. And we are children of the same family. Notice he says two important things. First of all, we have all experienced the same birth. That's verse 22 to 23. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So he says here, we are all born into the same, or we've all experienced the same birth. Years ago when I had a market stall at Fareham Market selling Christian books and Bibles and second-hand books, it was an outreach to the community in that particular part of Fareham. I remember one of the other traders coming alongside me, working next to me. And he came over and he soon realized that I was different. I was selling Christian books, not secular books. And he said to me, I've just come back from New Zealand. He said, I've come across religious people. They're called reborns. Have you heard of them? And I said, what are they called? Reborns. They're not just Christians. They're reborn Christians. And they take their faith really seriously. I said, I know exactly what you mean, but in the UK, we call them born again Christians. But I love that expression, reborn. Born again. That's what the New Testament says. Every person who comes to faith is a reborn, a born again Christian. You had a physical birth when you enjoyed physical life. But when a person becomes a Christian, you have a second start, a spiritual birth, and you become alive spiritually. For me, I was reborn or born again when I was about 17 or 18. I can pinpoint the very place, a field, a very wet and windy field in Dufferin, North Wales, when I said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life. Change me. And God heard that prayer and turned my life around. But if you keep in that in your minds that illustration of being physically born and spiritually born, you can milk it a bit more, stretch it a little bit more. You see, to be physically born, you need two parents, a mother and a father. And to be spiritually reborn, you need two parents. The first parent in verse 23 is the living and enduring word of God. That's how you get saved, through the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, or the message of the gospel. We are saved because the word of God has life in it. So one of the parents in our spiritual birth is the word of God. The second parent is the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John chapter 3 put it this way, flesh gives birth to flesh. You had a physical birth, Nicodemus. And then he goes on to say, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You need to be born spiritually. It's a work of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Word of God in your heart, in your life. And Peter in chapter 3, 5 and 6 talks about the Holy Spirit. So God has given us a new nature, a new power, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in verse 22, Peter says, therefore, because you've got a new nature, you think differently to those who have just the old nature, those around you in the world. You will have a sincere love for each other. He goes on to say, a deep love from the heart. So true Christian love is more than a handshake, or these days a touch of the elbow at the end of a meeting. More than just a nodding smile across the distance. Our love is to be real, showing itself in attitude and actions. And then notice he mentions five specific sins in verse 1. These sins will always build walls between us and destroy love. When we deal with them, we build bridges and we express love. Therefore, he says, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Well, let's zoom through them quickly. Malice is the desire to harm someone. I enjoy Facebook, quite enjoy it. Every so often you get random posts that appear and the search engine suddenly thinks that you need to see this advert or go to this website or see this post. And most of them you just ignore. But I've had a lot recently that come up, are little video clips, and they're called payback. And I'm not quite sure why they're popping up. And the idea is someone's stolen someone's parking space. They're just about to back their car in and someone zipped in. So when the person goes off shopping, the person who lost the space pays them back by doing something horrible to the car. You know, it might just be wrapping it with toilet paper just to annoy them, or it might be something more harmful. And there's a load of these, and it just shows the culture that kind of we're living in. Someone hurts you, you hurt them back, and hurt them back in a bigger way. Teach them a lesson. You deserve it. You've got rights, and never abuse your rights. Sort them out. Pay back. That's malice. Not in the church. In the church, some situations may need to be dealt with. We may have to say, look, this is wrong behavior. Let's get it sorted out. But it is dealt with an attitude of love and always forgiveness. We're not in the payback culture. We do good to those who harm us. We pray for those who persecute us. Malice builds walls. We're to get rid of malice. Deceit, deception, falsehood. The Greek word here means two-facedness or trickery. The idea is don't bait on a fish hook. It looks enticing, but all the time it's designed to cause danger. It promises something nice. It delivers something nasty. The Bible says get rid of deceit. There is no place for deceit in the heart of a Christian and in the people of God. Thirdly, hypocrisy. It means to act a part or hide behind a mask. It's when we criticize someone for a particular behavior or attitude and then we go away and do the exact behavior or show the exact same attitude. Hypocrisy. And the strongest rebukes of Jesus in the Gospels were to the religious people, and he called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. Envy. Envy. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said, he defined envy as pain at the sight of another's good fortune, stirred by those who have what we ought to have. They've got what we ought to have. One writer, Edward Gordon Selwyn, puts it this way. This sin is a constant plague on all voluntary organizations, not least religious organizations, and to which even the 12 disciples themselves were subject at the very crisis of our Lord's ministry. The night Jesus was going to the cross, they were arguing who's the greatest, who's the most important. They were envious of one another. Deal with it. And then the last one is slander. Slander always happens when the victim is not there to defend themselves. Always happens behind a person's back. They're not there to set the record straight. Slander is derogatory gossip. You know, we think COVID-19 is a virus. It's got nothing on slander. One person wrote this: gossip is the deadliest microbe. It has neither legs nor wings. It is composed entirely of tails, and most of them have stings. What does Peter say? He says, rid yourselves. It literally says, take them off, as if they were old, smelly, dirty clothes. Get rid of them. You've got a new nature. You clothe yourself with the opposite of those things. So we have a new birth, or the same birth. We enjoy the same food, verse 2 to 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, physical growth happens automatically. I can guarantee one thing. When you folks who are watching on the camera, when you next meet us in this building, you're going to say two things. You're going to look at the children and say, my, haven't they grown? And because you're polite, you're not going to say this, but you're going to look at each of us in this room and think, cool, they've aged, haven't they? And you know what? We're going to be looking at you and saying exactly the same thing in our minds, because we're too polite to say, cool, you ain't half got old during this year and a half of lockdown, or however long it is or will be. Natural growth happens automatically, in a good way or a bad way. But spiritual growth doesn't. To grow spiritually, you have to do something. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to crave. You have to feed on the Word of God. And you know what? If you haven't got an appetite for the Word of God, you've got a problem. If you're a Christian and you have no appetite for the Bible, you've got a problem. Because physically, when people don't eat, there's normally two things wrong. One, they are sick. When you're ill, your appetite goes. Or two, you're eating the wrong stuff. You've had a pile of sweets before your dinner, and you don't want your dinner because you're full of junk. When you lose your appetite, it's normally those two reasons. You're sick or you're eating the wrong food. That is spoiling your appetite for the good food. And of course, there is a spiritual parallel there. If we are spiritually sick and weak, we won't want the Word of God. And if we're filling our bellies, our minds, our hearts, our spirits with junk, we won't want the Word of God. So Peter here gives two principles to grow. Verse 1, what to avoid. And verse 2, what to crave. Avoid those five sins and crave what is good, the Word of God. We better move on. He also says we are stones in the same building. We are children in the same family. We are stones in the same building. Verse 4 to 8. As you come to him, the living stone. William Andrew Ward wrote this. We can choose to throw stones, to stumble on them, to climb over them, or to build with them. Now, the first three things in that quotation, throwing, stumbling, and climbing, again, we often see outlived in the world around us. They're on display before your eyes all the time. The last choice, building, hey, that's what our new nature enables us to do. We are called to be living stones who build. Our lives make a difference. We are constructing something. Every day we live for Christ. Now, he reminds us here there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. One Savior. There is only one spiritual building, one Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic. Catholic in the sense of universal, made up of all Christians throughout all history. The church is always complete. At this very moment, the church is complete. And yet, if someone becomes a Christian, it's still complete. It's amazing, isn't it? And the most valuable part of the church is the head. We're the body. If the head dies, the body dies. But the head's alive, and therefore we too are alive. And here's the incredible thing. Peter spells out for us the wonder of God's mercy, grace, and goodness, because the description of Jesus is shared with us, because he's the head, we're the body. He is precious, and we're told we are precious in these verses. Three times, verse 4, 6, and 7, Jesus is described as being precious. And in verse 9 and 10, three times, Christians are described as being precious. We are stones. Verse 4, 6, 7, and 8 says Jesus Christ is a stone, the capstone. But verse 5 says we too are stones in God's house. Do you know the problem with stones? They're all different shapes. You know, when this building was built, they built it with bricks that were almost identical. Same length, same thickness, same weight. And in a building today, all the bricks are almost all the same. But in ancient times, they didn't have bricks like that. Or they did for certain buildings. Valuable buildings were built by individual stones. Different shapes, different sizes. And it required a craftsperson to put them together. And God has chosen the odd-shaped stones that are in this building and watching on that camera. And if you come to faith, you are built up by the master craftsman to make his church. And not just stones, living stones. Verse 4, Christ is the living stone. And verse 5, we are living stones. Christ is the living stones, so are we. You know, Warren Wiersbe put it this way, every time someone trusts Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building. And Peter wrote this letter to people scattered to five different provinces, and yet he says you're all part of one building. Doesn't matter where you are, you're all part of one building, one spiritual house. So we are believers in the same building. And then he talks about our ministry. I can flick on for the sake of time. We are priests in the same temple. Priests in the same temple. Verses 5 and 9 of chapter 2. You are our living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, verse 5 says. Do you know, if you go to a palace, even to a museum, go anywhere expensive, a posh restaurant, there's normally someone outside checking you out. And there are guards at Buckingham Palace, and the riffraff stay out, and the important people get in. You want to go to a posh restaurant, there are bouncers on the door who weigh up your dress, realize whether you've got the cash or not, and say yes or nay. You're not coming in. Even bouncers on a nightclub look at their clientele and say, you can, but you can't. And in Bible days, there were priests at the gates of the temple who looked at the people and said, you can come in, but you can't. Or you can come into that bit, but no further. In other words, they're saying, what right do you have to enter this building? What right do you have to enter Buckingham Palace? You have no right at all, therefore you're not going to. I don't care if you're a British citizen. I don't care if you go to Duncan Road Church. You ain't going in. What right do you have to enter this building? Peter says, as a Christian, you have every right to enter the presence of God. He describes our standing, our status before God. In verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to God, the recipients of mercy. And then he describes your ministry. You are there to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most wonderful light. You know, those words, verses 9 and 10, are almost identical to how God talks about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. We don't bring physical sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. We bring spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1 says we bring our bodies as an offering to God. Hebrews 13, 5 says we bring our praise as worship to God. Philippians 4:10 says we bring our material things as gifts to God to use. And Romans 15 verse 16 says we win people to Christ for his glory, the fruit of evangelism. Those are the sacrifices we bring to God. And then we better move on. Finally, he says we are citizens in the same nation. We are citizens in the same nation. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. Three names in verses 9 and 10. A chosen generation. That speaks of the grace of God, doesn't it? We didn't choose him. He chose us long before we ever thought of him. We are a holy nation. We're set apart for his exclusive use and to live exclusively for him. And the Bible says we are citizens in heaven. You know, citizenship, take the example of Philippi, a letter Paul wrote a letter to. Philippi was a Roman colony. That meant geographically it was in Greece, but it was a Roman colony. So although it was geographically in Greece, they spoke Latin. Roman justice was administered. Roman magistrates governed. Roman dress was worn. Everything about the city was Roman, even though geographically it was Greece. We are citizens of heaven. Geographically, we live on planet Earth. But everything, our speech, our ideas, our morals, everything we do and think should be because we're citizens of heaven. And then thirdly, he says, we are the people of God. We are the people of God. Once we belong to the evil one, we were in the kingdom of darkness. Now we belong to Jesus. We are in the kingdom of light. And notice what he says, just to finish, verse 9. Why? That we might declare, show forth, to tell out his praise. You know, when you drive down the motorway, you're going along and you see a service station. It normally says services, petrol, and then you have a load of adverts, McDonald's, KFC, Burger King. And those signs are designed to appeal to your senses, to tempt you in. Full tank of petrol, but couldn't half murder a Big Mac. Full tank of petrol, but oh, that KFC, there's just, you know, something about it, isn't there? And it's designed to advertise and tempt you in. And even when you drive into a city, you see a sign, don't you? McDonald's, 100 yards ahead. And it's saying, look, this is what you need. Come on in and taste. Now, sadly, you have a KFC and you think, I can't find the chicken. That's the KFC. You have a burger and you think, oh, not lukewarm chemicals again. Ugh. It doesn't quite deliver what it promises. You know, verse 9 says, in fact, the word to declare, to show forth, is to advertise. We are to advertise for God. How do we do that? People should look at us and be tempted to want to know more. That's the idea. Just like when you see a McDonald's sign, you're tempted to go in. People should look at us and be tempted to want to know more. So in summary, four pictures. We are children of the same family. We are stones in the same building. We are priests in the same temple. We are citizens in the same nation. And then verse 11 and 12 are the punchline, the application of that theology. He says, in the light of who you are in Christ Jesus, now live a certain way so that you advertise the greatness of God and attract people to it. Let's pray. Lord, we've tried to cover a lot of ground this morning, but we pray that some of these things will stick with us. Help us, Lord, to deal with those things that build walls, and help us to be people who build bridges. So apply these things to our hearts and minds, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.